Bible, if you would, this morning with me and turn to Luke chapter 22, Luke's Gospel chapter number 22. As we were preparing for this morning, it's interesting how the Lord took us in two different areas. One, we started looking at 1 John on Sunday nights a few weeks ago, and we're starting part three tonight, and the subject matter John wrote to prevent sin. And we want to share a thought with you by way of a question of this morning. And the question is actually the title of the message, and the title of the message this morning is, what causes a Christian to sin? What causes a Christian to sin? And in Luke chapter 22, we're going to begin reading in verse number 54, Luke 22, verse 54. Then took they him, that's the Lord Jesus, and they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat among them. But a certain maid, a servant girl, beheld him as he sat by the fire, Luke 22, verse 56, and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. There's one. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. There's two. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. There's three. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. You know, just stop there for a moment. I can't even convey to you what I believe is so much emotion in that part of verse 61 that we just read. This isn't something where the Lord Jesus would be like, see, he did it three times. I told you I'd be right. That's not an I'm right moment. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. To me, that's almost one of the saddest statements found in the entire Word of God in the context of what just occurred. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice, three times. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. There's no indication here that Peter came to a recognition of what he did, and upon recognizing, there was a moist spot in the corner of his eye. There's no indication here that after Peter realized what he had done, he fulfilled, in effect, what Jesus said was going to happen. There's no indication that a few tears escaped his eyes to stream down his cheek. But there is every indication here that Peter went out, and as the Bible says to us, he wept bitterly. Anytime I read that passage and the parallel passage in the Gospels that go along, I don't see somebody who's got a little moisture in their eye flicking away a tear. I don't see somebody with just a few tears. I see somebody with the shoulders are hunched. They are heaving. There are sounds coming out of them demonstrating that they are in agony. There are profuse tears coming from their eyes. In fact, I see somebody falling to the ground to their knees, cradling their head and their face in their hands. He went out and wept bitterly. Do you see that? In Matthew chapter 26, verse 70, the Bible said, "He denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest." Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And Father, thank you for this opportunity once again that you've given to us to come and to worship you in this place. Father, I pray that as your word goes forth this morning, Holy Spirit of God, that you might take it and that you might, as only you know how, work it into the recesses of every life, that we might not leave this place the same way that we came in this morning. If there's someone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, God, I pray that you would save them, that they would realize maybe for the first time, maybe they've heard it before, but they would realize that there's no other way to heaven except through your Son, Jesus Christ, and his finished work on the cross of Calvary for them. That they would recognize that not only did he die for their sin, but he was buried and rose again the third day, just as he said, just as your word tells us. And that you would give them life, life eternal, because they desire sins forgiven and heaven home with you. Father, I pray this morning that you would be with every believer, each of us who name the name of Christ, not just a word profession we make, but a life practice, because we've truly been born again by the Spirit of the living God. I pray we do not leave here the same way we walk in, that you would speak to our hearts today and that you would take this word, this instance, this passage, and others, and speak it into our heart and lives, that we might leave this place all the better for it, knowing that we got a word from God. I pray for our young people today, Lord, as they're in service, Father, and being ministered to up at the Bible Institute, and Father, the camps, Lord, that our young folks go to, God, that you would speak to their hearts and you would challenge, and Father, you would give safety on the roadways coming back. And Father, I think of anybody in need of salvation from our groups, Lord, save them, and those in need of rededication, help them to rededicate, recommit to you. But that you just might work. That you might work and that we might work while it is still day, before the night comes when nobody can work. Help us, I pray. Fill us with Holy Spirit power, and we thank you in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. You know, it doesn't take long for a new Christian to find out a very startling reality: that Christians still sin. Do you remember coming to that realization? For me, it was when I first came to Christ at the age of 16, and God got me. I mean, just, I'm his, he's mine. A word, a Bible is handed to me. I'm encouraged where to start reading. I'm encouraged to go to church faithfully. I went to Sunday school, I went Sunday morning, Sunday night, I went Wednesday night, I went Friday night youth group, Saturday bus calling. I said, God, if this is the real deal, you save me, I'm all in, nothing held back. And that's a great feeling, by the way. That's wonderful to be all in. An opportunity to live for God and serve him any way you can. But I remember it wasn't too long in my Christian walk, the first time that evil thought came in my head. Boom! And I was like, taken back. What? I just gave my heart to the Lord. I know Jesus, my Savior. What is that all about? The fact of the matter is, we heard it reaffirmed again in our Sunday school class, we have two natures. If you're an unbeliever, you have one. You just have an unbelieving nature. You're the old man. That's it. That's all you are. You're an unbeliever. Care not about the things of God. Don't understand the things of God. But if you're a Christian, If you're a Christ follower, if you've been born again, if you've accepted Jesus Christ into your life, you have two natures. You have that old man and you have the new. Now, we bring that up just again to remind you, I know that you know this, I know this is elementary, I know this is foundational for many of you, but the fact of the matter still remains that the one out of those two natures that you feed the most, that nature's going to be the strongest. You feed the old man, he's going to be the strongest and seek to win out over the new man all the time. The old man will say the Bible, you have no time for that. The old man will say prayer, you have no time for that. The old man will say church, no, there's other activities you need to be a part of. That's what the old man will constantly say to you. And we see that happen. We see that even amongst believers who have professed and practiced Jesus Christ, there are times that the old man just rules supreme. Hence the need for us to be feeding the new nature. How do we feed the new nature? We want to be in the Word. We want to have our prayer time. We want to have our fellowship time. We need that. Our new nature needs that and needs to be strengthened in the power of God. So the fact of the matter, as we look at this, we understand my question, what causes a Christian to sin? We've come to the realization a long time ago that Christians still sin. And as a new Christian, I was almost shocked. Where did that thought come from? Why did I have the desire to do this or that when the Bible says, don't do this or that? Now let's move it ahead. As mature Christians, as mature believers, those of us who've been saved for any length of time, we know that sin is still a problem in our lives, if we'll be honest with God. And I think sometimes we have to, you know, there's a little transparency I think that's needed that we miss out. We understand the Scripture, it gives the responsibility of the older men to teach who? Yeah, and the older women to teach who? Okay, and that goes for every aspect of our life, and even this that we're talking about today. Shame on us when we see a new Christian, and the new Christian comes up, and you know, they've been confiding in you, and you become kind of buddies or friends, at least church friends, you know, and then they say to you, hey, can I share something with you? And you say, sure, you're the mature believer. And they come up to you and they say, you know, I haven't been a Christian too long, but the other night I went out and I did this. Shame on you if you go, you just took them and went, But if they say, you know, I'm a new Christian, I went out and I'm so ashamed, I went out and I did this. Wouldn't it be wonderful at that point in time, you don't have to give the laundry list, you don't have to go in debt, but say, you know what, man, I remember when I was a new Christian and there were some struggles I faced too. But you know what, God helped me overcome and he can help you. Which one would you rather see play out? See, we have to realize whether we are a new believer, not saved that long, or whether we've been mature in the faith and serving God for years, there's still a problem with sin out there that seeks to attack all of our lives. Yours, mine, all of us. And yet the question is still there. Many ask, what causes a Christian to sin? And so we've drawn our attention over to Luke chapter 22. Because I believe one of the best ways to find an answer for perplexing problems such as this, if you want an answer and you're dealing with Christians, you're dealing with sin, get into the book, amen? Get into his word and let God help you to find the answer. It's interesting to me, we're going to take a little bit of a look at the life of the Apostle Peter. He was one of the first of the apostles to follow Christ. And the thought occurred to me in preparation for this, even being one of the first of the apostles to follow Christ, Peter was one, I guess, can we call him one of the inner circle? Would you say that? He's kind of one of the inner circle, right? Jesus called, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Come with me, be with me. This ministry here. But it's interesting to me as we look at the life of Peter, being one of the 12 did not keep him from sinning. Even being in that inner circle. So the truth is, you go to church every week, you could still sin. You could still sin. We're in the Word. You could still sin. These things happen. That tells us how much of a hold sin has out in the world today and how much of a player sin wants to be in your life. And the Bible reminds us, let not sin have control. Let not sin have dominion over you. We are reminded about that all the time. So if sin couldn't play a controlling factor, if sin wasn't a player and couldn't seek to have dominion over us, why does God tell us, don't let it have its way in you? Well, the truth is, none of us, there's not a person here this morning, including moi, I think that's French for me, including me, that does not sin. You say, but we're Christians. We're children of God. You're a pastor. Yeah. And let's be honest. There are times we still sin, do we not? We see it in Peter. You know, I think about the life of the Apostle Paul, and I know I said this before, but you know, there are times, you know, you make a decision or you do something, you say, wow, God, that should not have been. I look at Paul, and you know, I look at him as a great, great man of God, used to pen various epistles in the Word of God that we read and hold dear, and they speak to our heart, and the Spirit of God uses in our lives today. But it was Paul who said, the things that I don't want to do, I do. And the things that I want to do, I don't. I don't. Did not he refer to himself as the chief of sinners? I think it's good to remind ourselves of that. All of the gospel writers tell of Peter's denial of Christ. We read one passage this morning, and from their account of his life, I believe we can find at least three things that cause a Christian to sin. And maybe, if you haven't been touched by this, maybe it's knocking on your door. Maybe it's trying to gain entrance into your life. And that's why I believe God have us to bring it up today. Number one, pride causes a Christian to sin. The P word, not party, but pride. It was with pride that Peter said to Jesus, well, you know, in fact, I was going to quote it out for you, but let's turn to it. Let's look at it ourselves. I want you to see it. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Beginning in verse 31. Matthew 26, 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended. Now, the term offended here means to be made to stumble, okay? So Jesus said, all ye shall be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Verse 33, Peter answered and said unto him, though all men shall be offended, or though all men shall be made to stumble because of thee, yet will I never be offended. He goes on. Jesus said unto him, verily I say to thee, that this night before the cock crow, the rooster crows, thou shalt deny me thrice, three times. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Now, we're looking at Peter this morning, but before we just focus our attention on Peter, there's often that little phrase in the Scripture that we tend to forget. We look at Peter, you know, he was usually the first one to speak out, the first one to jump into the fray. He was the one that was all ready to stand up and take it on. He was the one that jumped out of the boat to go walk to Jesus. You know, he kind of led the way in these things. But before we just focus our attention on Peter, we've seen this in study. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Notice, likewise also said all the disciples. This is not something that just affects Peter or the Peters in the world. You say, wow, I'm so grateful. God, I thank you. I am not like Peter. No, you're like you, and I'm like me. And we can still do the same things that Peter did. Likewise, the Bible said, also said all the disciples. And so here we have, it was this P word, it was the pride that Peter said to Jesus, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And he goes on, Peter, like many of us, failed to see that his pride would be his downfall. Here's three things about pride we share with you. Number one, pride causes one to feel spiritually superior to others. Spiritually superior to others. Is there one of us really that can put that banner on and say, I'm it? I am the epitome of God's grace. Can you do that? Is there any one of us that God says, okay, you're in, you, out, you, come with me? Does God play favorites? With God, the Bible says he's no respecter of person. Read over in the book of James, read other passages, you see that. God's desire for all of us is that we would live after the manner of his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. All of us. God puts it this way, the first shall be last, the last shall be first. It's not about God picking, stay, go. So there's no superior here, superiority. Pride causes one to feel spiritually superior to others. I mean, superior to others in knowledge. I know more than you. Superior to others in ability. I can do more than you. Superior to others in dedication. Superior to others in results gained. Our walk with God is not to be this factor of pride where we check off the boxes. We put ourselves in the scale of 1 to 10. 1 being, not doing much. 10 being, wow, all in, we're doing it, let's go for it. We need to be encouraged to be all in and do it and go for it. But we do not wear that special crown on our head that says, we get the prize and you get to stay home. That's not Christianity. That's not our relationship to God. Pride, secondly, causes a person to fail to understand the power of temptation. A believer who is filled with arrogant pride is an easy victim for the power of temptation. You know, the Bible teaches us something about temptation. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, he was tempted of the devil. The sin is when we give in to temptation. My wife and I would talk with our children and we'd talk about relationships and we'd talk about their walk with God. And we always said this in that area of temptation and things, because we recognize we were children, we were tempted, we were teens, we were tempted, we were adults, we were tempted. And temptation is out there all the time. But we used to say to our children when they were younger, and maybe they'll pass this message on, that there's an edge, there's a precipice, that says catastrophe, that says heartache down there, it says grief, it says pain, it says suffering, and that edge. And we used to say to our kids, you know what, when it comes to this area of temptation, you be walking and you be going over here, because if something happens to come into your life and you fall here. But be careful about being somebody who lives in that vein of temptation, saying, you know what, I can handle it, bring it on, I'm me, I can do it. And they do this bit along the edge that when they fall, it's heartbreak, ruin, devastation, pain, unspeakable. Pride says, I can take the edge. When in reality, there's not a one of us here that can. There's not a one of us here that can. Why is that, preacher? Well, temptation has the power to deceive. I know if you noticed when you drove in, we purposely put on the sign this morning because it was connecting in with our message. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, in part, The scripture says, yea, hath God said, there's the serpent speaking with Eve. In other words, has God indeed said? God said, you know the story. God said, you can have of every tree except the one. And that's the one they went after. Hence the fall of man. Temptation has the power to deceive. It'll look good. It'll taste good. It'll be good. It'll help you be good. All these types of things. But if God says no, it's no. If God says don't, it's don't. Because God knows what's best for you and for me. Secondly, temptation has the power to cause disobedience. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 2 says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. See, pride causes a Christian to sin. Pride causes one to feel spiritually superior to others. Pride causes a person to fail to understand the power of temptation. Pride causes a person to trust in himself. To trust in himself for wisdom to meet any problem. Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of... I don't see any of our names there. Now, there's wisdom in the counsel of many believers. We can get that. But even that, a true multitude of counsel of believers, we're all directed to Almighty God. Pride causes a person to trust in himself for strength to meet any situation. Many Christians have trusted themselves as being able to meet any problem only to discover later, as Proverbs 16:18 states, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Watch out for pride. It'll take you lower than you want to go. See, pride causes a Christian to sin. Second thing we see in the life of Peter was a fear of others. A fear of others causes a Christian to sin. Peter, who was going to be so brave, found himself controlled by a fear of others. A fear of others causes a person to deny his Savior by his words. Turn over, if you will, again. Look at Matthew chapter 26 once again with me. Matthew 26, and then we'll be back and forth from there to Luke. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel, this servant girl, came unto him, saying, thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto him that were there this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. This is very, very critical in this account. Then he began to curse and to swear. That is, Peter began to call down curses. Peter began to swear by oaths, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus which said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and even Matthew records that Peter goes out and weeps bitterly. A fear of others causes a Christian to sin, because a fear of others causes a person to deny his Savior by words. In this case, with Peter, words that were untrue. Although Peter said he did not know Christ, no amount of lying, no amount of deception could convince others that he was not with the Galilean. It says, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech betrayeth you. It's like somebody who's born and raised, born and bred in the back streets of downtown Boston, trying to pass themselves off as somebody born and raised from Kentucky. Your speech is giving your way as you go park your car in Harvard Yard. Do you follow what I'm saying? words that are untrue. A fear of others causes a person to deny his Savior by his words, words that are painful. I don't think nothing could have been more painful to our Lord Jesus Christ than the words of Peter when he said, "I know him not." And I suppose we can even interject here if we wanted. It's not only the words that give away the message, "I know him not," but it's even the life demonstrated that says, "I know him not," by the way it's lived. And it's interesting to me, here's Peter, here's this strong, strapping fisherman who Jesus said in Matthew 4, "Follow me and I will make you a fisher of men." And here's a little servant girl saying, "Excuse me, you're one of them." "I'm not." Another, "You're one of them." "I'm not." I almost get this picture of Peter at this point with his nice, you know, fisherman, loud, bold voice, and a young lady saying, "You're one of them," and him saying, "I'm not." You know? A fear of others, secondly, causes a person to deny his Savior. And again, here we have by his actions. In Luke chapter 22, going back to that, in verse number 47, "And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before him," his Jesus' betrayal and arrest, "and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou Son of Man with a kiss?" Verse 49, "When they which were about him saw that what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" And I don't even have the answer in here. I don't see the answer between the verse or in the page. One of them, the Bible says, smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Of course, we know that one of them, who he was. And so he who a few minutes before had tried to fight with a mob single-handedly capitulated to a young maiden's snare. "You were with them." "I don't know him." Peter's weak, compromising actions led to one denial after another. What happened? Under the control of the fear of others, we can even find ourselves denying Christ if we're not careful. I came to the Lord at the age of 16, grew up in a low-income housing project, and when I got saved, like I said, God got me, and boy, I went to Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Friday night, Friday youth group, Saturday bus calling. I want to get involved in it. I want to be completely, totally immersed. And there were some friends that I had in the project growing up that I'd go right up to them and say, "Hey, man, why don't you come to church with me? Why don't you find out what happened and what it's all about? And this is great. It's not like the big brick building church that we went to that you'd get smacked in the head if you turned around to look and see who was playing the organ. It's not like that." And I went on and on with it. And I had several of my friends come to know the Lord, coming to church, and I was so excited. But there were some that were kind of, we were friends a little bit, but they were a little bit older. And some I'd run up and say, "Hey, you want to come? This is great." And others I'd go up and say, "Hey, you want to come to church with me?" And I'd scoot out of there. Why? There was a fear. 16, coming to Christ, there was some fear. But that doesn't happen just to 16-year-old believers. That happens to full-grown, mature saints of God, if we'll be honest. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe," shall help all of us with the problem of fearing others. Let's move on to the third thing. What causes a Christian to sin? One is pride. Two is a fear of others. Then in this account with Peter, the third has to be the neglect of fellowship with God. Neglect of fellowship with God causes a Christian to sin. Peter was with Jesus in the garden. You remember the account in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus went to pray. But Peter neglected to pray as Jesus had instructed him. Neglecting to pray as Jesus had instructed him, Peter neglected fellowship with God. I have two thoughts on this, and then we're all done. One, neglect of fellowship with God brings a loss of spiritual power. A neglect of fellowship with God brings a loss of spiritual power. Well, I know I should be in the Word, but I know I should pray, but I know I should, you know, there's an opportunity to pick up a great Christian book here and get some growth on it. Oh, there's an opportunity here to find out who's the great sport hero of the week. Christian growth, sport hero. Christian growth, sport hero. What's it for you? If you want spiritual power. I like what Paul said. Paul said it this way, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable to his death. Paul said, that I may know him. You know what knowing him is all about? Is spending time with him. You know how we spend time with him today? We spend time with him in his word and in prayer and with others of like faith. We never get spiritual power by the process of what I call, refer to, you know, I want to know him, but I'm really not a big reader. I'm really not a fan of reading. So, okay, God, I want to know you. God, I want to know you. It's a process of osmosis, I think they call it, right? Just put it here, and maybe if we do this, walk around, after a while, it's just going to kind of get in. You know, I think about that all the time. When I was in college, I had a professor, and he would give these, you know, at the appropriate time, he would give tests, and his tests, you know, multiple choice and fill in the blank and essays and all this. And I mean, from the start to the end, it was a full hour you had taken this test. And the professor used to stand up in front of all the class, bigger class than this, more people than this, and he would stand up and he would pray, Lord, I pray you bless all those that were in your word and studied and prepared for this test, and Lord, that you would use them in Holy Spirit, and he went on and on. And then he would say, and Lord, likewise, I pray that those who didn't spend time in your word, those who didn't study, God, flunk them! Flunk them! And then he'd say, flunk them bad! And students would be like, you know, and I'd just sit there and say, I'm going to tell you what, that's one, I study for all my classes, but especially that one, especially that one. And you'd go up to that teacher in what they called, it was a dining room area, they called it the elbow room. And you'd go in there and he'd come in with his tray and some of the profs, and once in a while they'd come around and talk. And his heart's desire was that you would fellowship with God. And he said, if my prayer, God flunk them, will make even one desire to fellowship with God more, it's worth it. I continue to pray. I think about that all the time. Neglect of fellowship with God brings a loss of spiritual power that allows a person to remain courageous in the face of an enemy, spiritual power that enables a person to remain faithful to the assigned task. Second, neglect of fellowship with God leads to open disobedience. I don't care how you slice it. If you are not in His Word, if you are not in prayer, if you do not have that walk with Him, you are living a life of disobedience. You say, but preacher, there are reasons why. Somebody once said that reasons and excuses don't cut it with God when those reasons and excuses take you away from the very God you need to be close to. Open disobedience is the result of secret disobedience. Isn't it interesting that no matter where you are, even when you think you're alone, you're not alone. The Spirit of the living God indwells you, and God sees and knows all. Open disobedience brings shame. Peter found himself, listen, even unworthy, Peter, When it came time for his death, tradition tells us he found himself unworthy even in the manner of his death. As tradition tells us, he too was crucified. However, he was crucified upside down. Upside down. So through prayer, through Bible study, through worship, we have opportunity to fellowship with God. We dare not neglect our fellowship with Him. So let's conclude by saying this. We know the Christian sin. However, many fail to see the causes for sin. In the life of Peter, we have three. But what is also true in Peter's life is the forgiveness of sin. As Peter confessed his sin, he found God's forgiveness. As Peter confessed his sin, he found rejoicing in being able to be made useful at the hand of God. We see him expressing and sharing his love for God. We see him expressing and sharing his love for God's people. We see him going out and sharing the gospel. We see him preaching and teaching to throngs who are coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. My Bible tells me that we can confess our sin and we can be forgiven. Amen? If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9, forgiveness. What a timely word. What a word we need in our homes today. Forgiveness. What a word we need in our families. What a word we need in our churches today. Forgiveness. What a timely word. And why is it a timely word? It's a timely word because it's from God for you for today. I pray that if there's somebody here this morning, if you've ever considered what is it that causes Christians to sin, why do I battle? Why don't I see more victory and less defeat instead of more defeat and less victory? Will you look in your own heart? I have to look in my own heart. Is it a pride issue I'm dealing with? Is it my fear of others that's causing me to kowtow away from the things of God? Is it my neglect of fellowshipping with God when I know how much He desires me to come and sit in a place by Him? If that's you, if you're dealing with this, bring it to Jesus and let Him make it right. Bring it to Jesus and continue to walk in the light. Bring it to Jesus. Sin kept in check. Rather than having sin say checkmate upon you, you can look at sin and say, get back into the night. That's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for each of us who name the name of Christ. Let's bow for prayer together.